I'm going to try to finish up if I can on this principle about tribulation. It kind of ties in with the strongholds because there's some similar things that we were doing. Last week we left off here on the third principle, just to kind of fly through. I think a lot of you were here last time, but we're looking at Psalm 16:5-11, and we talked about the principle one, remember getting back your focus and remembering your heritage, your cup. Lord always reminds you, you know, that's why God put memorials back in the Old Testament, to remember where you came from. Don't forget where you came from, right? As a big part of the Old Testament, us as well, remember where we come from and the blessings that we can have. Principle two was looking at the lines, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line, the word of God and doctrine and heritage. You know, we have families, you know, no man lives to himself. Kind of remembering that, you know. So remember even back when we look at the principle there in Jonah, talk about hey, the little ones. You know, hey, remember, there's a family coming here, a heritage behind you, and reminding that it's not about you. A lot of times people focus on themselves, especially today with the narcissist, selfish attitude we have here. It's about others. You know, Jesus, other yourself. And then we get to principle three here. We talked about counsel, getting bad counsel. How many times we got bad counsel and so forth. And now we're getting to the last part of this, and I'll cover, try to get to principle 4, 5, 6, 7 if I can today. My wife told me never to tell my stories too long, bogging down my time, so I'll try to stick with the word here today. But in the second part of principle 3 here, Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who had given me counsel. Talk about getting good counsel. A semicolon or two. My reins also instruct me in night seasons. And that's what I'm going to pick up right here. Your emotions are the reins of your life. Now you look at next part here. It says, my reins also instruct me in night seasons. In scripture, reins are the inward parts, the heart, or the seat of your affection. Psalm 73 talks about a lot about that without going into detail. The night seasons is going when sometimes you're in the dark times of life, trials comes in your life. You know, we call it a dark season. You know, a lot of times what happens, that's kind of a lot of times where the Lord meets you there. He meets you right there in nighttime, you go with troubles, or in the valleys. Things grow in the valleys, right? Well, that's just the way God, you know, God just shows up a lot of times right there, and he has in your life. And that's what that's kind of talking about here, you know, when we're going through trials, tribulations, like this verse says. It says here in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And that's that the emotional part there, whatever, about building good walls, tearing your walls down. Now, our emotions, folks, are number one problem all of us have. Now, women, not to beat you up too much, but, you know, I've got to be careful here, you know. I get this. This is not slamming any ladies here, but, you know, God made women differently than men, you know. You know what I'm saying, you know. I remember when I was young, and a 20-year-old kid, I went to a pre-marriage counselor event, and there was a guy named, I'll never forget it, Dr. Rick Flanders was there. I remember him standing up saying this. I wasn't even married yet. And he says, men, I've been married 50 years. I had 4 kids in the ministry. And my wife can tell me she loves me in the morning and tells me she hates me in the afternoon. And mean it both times. When I heard that, I'm like, whoa, that helped me out. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's the way sometimes it is, whatever, you know. So I go, I heard that, and then I go, oh, that could be true, because that's the emotional part here. And that's kind of what it's talking about here. Interesting about night season. A lot of times you're married. A lot of times what happens, your wife is up worrying about things at nighttime, right? And you went, oh, and the man, he's snoring. No problem. Right, you know, that's just kind of the way, because it's the emotional thing here. And God makes mentions here, and we need to take care of it. Our emotions are could be a problem, you know. And so you got to kind of watch out for that. It says here, you see that the reins are likened to the reins of a horse here. Interesting how the Lord uses that here. And kind of interesting here, when I find a little piece of meat here, I always go to look at the modern Bibles, and they never have it in there. I mean, I've done that so many times. I'm like, well, I wonder, here's the thing about the reins, you know, and the Bible, the modern Bibles don't even use that word. They use heart or conscience, but it's rain. It says here, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try the reins of my heart. And it says in Revelation 2:23, and I will kill her children with death, and with all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the heart. So the reins kind of control the heart, the emotion. And you know what's interesting about that? You get a big horse, 2,000-pound horse. You put a little rein in his mouth, and you can control that horse. See how easy it is to control something? You know, talk about the reins, you know, the emotion part. That can control people right there. Your emotions are the reins of your life. They will instruct you in which way you're going to go, how you are feeling about something. If it's not based on biblical principles and being secure you are, you'll never build a proper relationship with anything in life or with the Lord. So it's we gotta be careful of those reins and emotions. If you're not secure who you are and what you believe, and don't have the wall around you about building those walls up, building down, you'll be broken down. The devil will play you like a fiddle if you don't have your emotions under control. Making emotional decisions in life will always lead to disaster if it's based on all emotion. So it's real important you make biblical decisions and define them emotionally, not emotional decisions first. It comes down to building a wall of biblical principles that you, through these principles, control your emotions. Your reins do instruct you, but they will instruct you the right way because you make an emotional decision that will not wreck your life forever. This is the importance of building those walls that we're talking about here. This is the importance of getting control. Bad counsel, how about that, will always lead to emotions that are out of control, that will change and lead you to choices that will get you in a stronghold. So it's all tied together. So you got to be careful of those emotions. God puts it right here in this psalm because that's what it is. We base sometimes lives on emotion, and we can't let them control us. A lot of times you're older, more mature, you get that imbalance and control. The older you get, you look back. When I was young, you know, you made some choices here and there, and you learned some things, right? But you get older, you kind of figure it out, and you smile. Sometimes that's why some of the older folks can help the younger folks out when they're going through some of these things. Amen? Okay, so that's a principle three on here. Look at the next verse here, principle four. Making Christ the center of everything in our life. Psalm 16:8, next verse says this: I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. All right, now the Lord's kind of giving the application to these problems here. We all know the importance of the right hand. Christ sits at what? The right hand of the Father. That's where we ought to be. In the Bible, God called Jesus his right arm. His right arm. You ever heard the phrase, he's my right hand man? Hear that? You know, or I give my right hand for somebody. Because you want that? There's a principle there. There you are. You know, it's simple, making Christ the center of everything in your lives. And this is where we'll go to get out of a stronghold. Now, number one in everything we now do, everything we think, everything we go, should be about the Lord, being focused on him, without a doubt. So that's being your right hand. Now, give you a recap how this all ties together. Back in 2 Samuel 5, when I covered that principle there about David and breaking down the strongholds, remember in verse 9 that David finally took the city, right, from the Philistines, picture of us taking a captive of our life, and he did three things. Number one, he built up a wall. So that's important. You build, you know, look at physically and then spiritually. He built the wall up along the physical city. Second, remember, he changed the name from to his city of David. He took control. He put his name on it, took ownership of it. Very important you do that. You have to see the inheritance, what God gave you, and you've got to take control. You have to change the name of New Jerusalem to your name. Change it your life, you're now taking responsibility and ownership of what gave you. Today, some of these young folks today, they don't take responsibility, right? Or ownership. It's very important. You do that. Revelation 3:12 says, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the city of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and that name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And says, I will write unto him my new name." So God's going to give you a new name. I'm giving a responsibility of giving you a name there. So it's real important to get that. And the third thing is he built inwardly. Too many people don't bother building inwardly on God's word. It's about emotion or outward. So that's what the kind of principle is, what David did, get control of that city. We should do the same thing. So then from that point, it says, the last part of the verse says, "I shall not be moved." Then it says here, that's what it refers to is your stability in a believer's life. And there's two kinds of security. In the Old Testament, they had what made you strong was your strong city, right? Your big walls, right? Well, spiritually, what do we have in New Testament for stability? Well, first thing we have is we have eternal security. Think about it. That's huge. Half the people that are saved out there, born again, don't have eternal security. I think it's kind of sad, because that you build upon that eternal security. You take ownership. Always these people try to talk you out of that. A lot of people, in Christians, you can't have eternal security. You know, they're believers, but they're talking you out of that. That's number one, is the eternal security part you have. You know, that keeps you from happening, taking ownership. And that's taking ownership of the ministry that God gave you. Taking ownership of a relationship. Taking ownership of your marriage. Taking ownership of your children. I mean, that's important to get you secure in there. Hey, you have a wimpy father. I mean, think the family runs apart, right? A guy at work is not taking ownership of what he does. A bad work employer. It's important taking ownership of that. You take ownership of your car, right? Or your home or your property. I mean, if it's all beat up, what happens? I mean, John's got a garage full of stuff, right? You know, I've been to his garage. I like hanging out with John. I get to go to his garage, hang out, you know? But though, it's not gleaming shine. He's not putting more time in there than you should. There's a balance, right? But you take ownership of things, of your home, responsibility. Same thing with God's principles. So you have eternal security on that. God gives you that. And then you take ownership of what God gives you. That's not being moved in those things. This is very important. You spend more time in your car, boat, and stuff. I remember me and Gene went to our old church. There was a guy, and he brought his Bible to church on occasion, like it never, you know, was worn at all. And you know what, though? Didn't do anything, but what he did, he had a train collection in the basement. And I never seen it physically, but he showed me a video of it. Unbelievable! That's a stronghold idol. It's such a beautiful train. I mean, it must have been $50,000 or more of train stuff. But not the person I can do things, like that's a stumbling block for him. You see what I'm saying? See, that was his stronghold, was that train set. I had nothing for the Lord, a train set, retired. I just shook my hand and go, man, that thing controls him. Hey, I remember growing up, and I like to go fishing, hunting, and I always had this place called Apple Canyon Lake. I own property there. But I go, hey, I should buy a property there and build upon it and be able to go there. It's Apple Canyon River, beautiful. But you know what the Lord showed me? That'd be a stumbling block and control you. That could be and I never did. So I look back, I go, man, that'd been nice, but I know that would have took away things from me. You gotta sometimes a good thing can control you. You see what I'm saying? I go, but it'd be nice to have an extra house there. We go fishing and hunting, bring people there. I had friends there and a church there. You know, that would have took away things. I look back on it, I go, Lord, should I do that? That's what you gotta ask the Lord. It sounds sometimes good, but sometimes that'll be a stronghold in a wrong direction, or take your time up. And that's a stumbling block of the wrong thing. A good thing could be a strong block. That's why you got to be moved, not be moved on the right thing. Ownership means responsibility. If you don't take ownership of what God has given you, don't, that because You don't become steadfast and secure who you are. If you can't do it now, forget about doing it later. Many people, I'm in a estate planning practice. I've hired believers. And, oh, when I retire, I'm going to do this. If ain't serving the Lord now, they ain't do it later. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. It's all good intentions, right? You know, visions of grandeur, good intentions. It never happens. I've never seen someone, well, when I do this, I have time. I'm going to do this here. And now, you got to put a little time in now. People that do things now, they just do it later, maybe a little bit more time. But I've never seen people that are not stable and strong in one area all of a sudden get there. It's real important on that, you know. It says in Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. That's a principle right there you want to be moved on. Psalm 16:6-10 says, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. And spiritual matters, things of the Lord. Proverbs 12:3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness shall not be moved. See, getting that, it comes down to getting the Word of God, knowing it, knowing what God says, and not being moved on this principle of God's Word. So it's a very important verse here in 16:8 for making Christ the center to get out of those tribulations. Now, principle 5. Your ability to rest in hope in God's principles. Psalm 69 says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, here you have, it says, therefore, my heart be glad. That's real joy. A lot of people try to get joy from the world or drinking or sports, whatever it is. But real joy comes from the Word of God. I always said this 100 times. Jesus, others, yourself, joy, right? J-O-Y. It's so basic, but it's true. People that are narcissists, they're selfish, they never really have joy. They try to get temporary joy, but it's about Jesus, others, and yourself. And it says here, there are two types of rest found in the Bible. Now, remember, the context here is Old Testament, and we know for Israel or for the Jew, where will the rest be? For them will be in the millennial, right? Doctrinally, four, right? So the Jews, if you read Hebrews 4:9-11, I read it, but their rest for them will be, if they don't get, you know, as a nation, they'll have the millennial. But for us, our rest as a child of God is in the church age. It is, has to do with our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on Calvary's cross. Matthew 11:28-29 says, come unto me, all the labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. So a new believer has the hope and blessing of Jesus Christ. And then what he has the blessed hope, right? That's waiting for Titus 2:11-2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, you know, we live in America here, but throughout history, look at people that lived in North Korea and some communist countries in China. They didn't have all the benefits. So they had Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, and they, no matter where they were in life, struggling, whatever, they had the blessed hope. That's what God gave them. Hey, you know what happened? One day, blessed hope. That's rest for the child of God in the church age. He is to rest based on the principle of God's word. No matter how dark night is, your reins, your emotion will instruct you based on the pleasant principles of the word of God and the counsel God gives you. See that there, you know? So this book is alive. No matter where you are, trial throughout years past, the principles never change. Important to understand that. And then principle 6 here, Psalm 16:10, he will never leave you or forsake you in time of trouble, just like he wouldn't do it for Christ. And you see how God, if you have a tribulation, how he's building upon this. It says here, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thy suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Isn't that interesting how that verse is right there? Well, obviously, that's prophetic, right? Speaking of Jesus Christ, what he did after he died, he, you know, his body, you know, went to the grave, and then he went down in Abraham's bosom and did all that, put up their sins in here. And he was, that's a prophecy. That is found in Acts 2:27 and Acts 2:31. Interesting note, the modern Bible changes to grave, and that's really, they lose the truth of God going down, his soul going down there in 3 days and dumping our sins in there and preaching to all people. A lot of the fundamentals, people don't believe that, you know, because there's some real good doctrine there. But that's what that's saying there. God is giving you a prophetic. But how does that apply, again, for our age spiritually? God knew when he died, or Jesus Christ knew that he was going to have the confidence of not his body getting corrupted. He was going to resurrect. So he will never forsake us or leave us in our time of trouble. See how that principle is there? Our nighttime or tribulation, just like he wouldn't leave Christ. It's really a great promise. Christ had that promise that he was going to get resurrected. And we have that promise too, as believers in our age, that God's not going to leave us in this place. Psalms will make promises to three types of people. He'll do it to historically, doctrinally, and inspirational, of course. The end result of a child of God will be eternity that we'll never see corruption, and we'll have a glorified body. Ain't that cool? So ultimately, you know, what will happen to our body is we're going to have a glorified body. What a great promise. They could conceive that in the Old Testament. There was a promise prophetically for Jesus Christ. But you know what? For us, God's not going to leave us we have a trial, tribulation. And ultimately, no matter how our body's wearing out, and they're wearing out. Amen, older folks? Amen? I mean, what can I say? You know what? It's nice to have a glorified body. Man, it's going to be pretty cool. Amen. Talking to Brother Eddie over here, he's a bunch of years younger than me. And I told him, I always wait a few more years how things start wearing out a little bit. Amen? You know, so... praise the Lord. So that's that hope of a glorified body, man. Hey, you know what? My eyes are going, my ears are going, my back hurts. Whatever it is, you have a glorified body. See how the New Testament promises there? I mean, what trouble do you have? I mean, if you think about the future, hey, man, we're sins forgiven. We're going to meet the Lord. We have a new body. What trouble do you have? Just think about it. I mean, sometimes we focus on. Conclusion, I'm too many things here, emotional, the world things here. Hey, man, you know, wait a minute here. I mean, so it's really that simple to get over some of these troubles. Our heritage, as he says in Psalm 16:6, here is this life, even though we still have our flesh to control us. Romans 7, read that and see how it gives us fits. We can get through the principles and the promises, making Christ number one in our lives, building a wall around us to protect us, finding out who we are in Christ, and getting the stability that we are not moved. We can have faith, life on earth where we are protected from the corruption of this world and not have to rest. We can rest with what God wants to give us. So the corruption that David suffered, he prophesied, was of the body. For us, we have a glorified body, but it corrupts us of this world. See that there, you know? So physically, spiritually. Let me get this last one here. Here we go. I'll skip that there. Principle 7. I'm going to cover this last principle here. Choosing the right path of life in his presence is fullness of joy, and his right hand there is pleasures forevermore. And it's the last verse here of this principle, human nature. And what verse it is? It's Psalm 16:11. Ain't that something? Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, notice about a path. Kind of interesting. 1611, there's always two paths to everything. There's the right path and the wrong path. There's a right Bible and the bad Bible issue, right? I mean, everything, there's always comes a path. There's a right path and a wrong path. You know, middle ground doesn't even work out ever. So they're showing you the first thing you have to know is that the path of life, and you got to get on the right path. One will lead a life of rest, peace, and joy. The other leads to misery, heartache, trials, and tribulation. I guarantee it. How many times have you picked the wrong path out on something? And, oh, man, that's a bad deal. That's a bad road going down. Well, that's okay. You learn, get back on the right path. You all go back in your life, I guarantee you, if I can name one, two, or three things you could change, would change. Amen? I guarantee it. The older you get, I go, man, if I want to change that, I don't care. I bought the wrong color car. That's not one of them. I bought this yellow car, and I'm a man. People made fun of me. No. I mean, some things that really kind of went down the wrong path, and they go, well, I could change that. I would do that. And that's where God's mercy and grace come in. Amen? That's where you find out where God is merciful and gracious to you us by to say, okay, Lord, I made a bad choice. Amen. Help me out. And he does. That's a great way to minister to others when you see the grace and mercy in your life. Amen? That's what he's talking about here, about these two choices here. Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. There's many applications. There's double, triple applications. You know, obviously here talking about salvation, but about our walk with the Lord. The same thing. How many paths you go there? The Bible issue. There it is again. 16:11. Good path. The King James Bible came from Syriac Antioch, and the modern ones from Egypt. You know, it's simple. I mean, God puts it right here. What are you going to do? And picking the right one adds the joy and blessings to your life. Walk with the Lord. All the other ones just lead to a little bit of misery. The second thing here says that in the presence is fullness of life. Being in the presence of God, that's where your cup is full, and that's what your lot in life is, right? You know, right there is where you get a full cup. I covered that earlier, and that's where your lot in life is. You serve the Lord, you get a lot. Amen? I mean, people haven't got a lot, or joy, or a cup full because you're not, they're in a situation and are not applying these principles that God will work with them on there. Real important. And the third thing is, it says at the right hand, there is pleasure forevermore. Christianity is just about one thing. It's about sitting on the right hand of God, in the peace of God, enjoying the blessing of God, God filling up your cup, and managing your lot in life. Amen? Kind of covered a lot of those throughout there. And you have to choose if you're going to sit on the right hand or kind of the left. Where are you sitting with the Lord today? Amen? I mean, where are we sitting at? You know, you've got to do a self-examination, the Bible says, you know. And sometimes it's good to look in the mirror. I've mentioned this before. I say 98% of the problems, that stinking guy right in the mirror. And 2% is my wife, Jean. And I mean, I give her a little bit, right? You know, but it's 98% right there, that stinking person in the mirror. You know, what did Paul say? In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know, and that's where a lot of troubles are. And always try to blame us. You know, a spouse somewhere. No. It's right there. Now, summary. Close up right here, the summary here. Now, you can clearly see how Psalms 16 in the first few verses, or great tribulation applying obviously to Israel, and that will come down the road. I mean, a lot of Psalms are about tribulation and millennial reign, all that. For us, though, as the people of God, verses 5-11 I covered here, that we have to deal with step by step, getting us through the trials and tribulations of life that the devil will bring our way. When I say the devil, obviously, it's a system. I don't think I've ever had a devil against me personally, but it's the world, the flesh, and all those things that are kind of tied to it to devour us. Sometimes he uses people, even saved people. Amen? I mean, you'd be surprised if the Lord used saved people to mess you up. That for whatever reason, they want to sandbag and keep you from having everything God wants you to have. Sometimes if you're too happy or joy, people are jealous of that. Oh, the guy's got a little stuff to him and he's happy. They don't like that because they're miserable. And that's kind of a sad thing. God wants to fill your cup, but the wrong crowd whispering in your ear and trying to dump your cup out. That's happened many times in my Christian life. You know, hey, that's being discouraging. And believers sometimes do this. As a child of God, you have, after salvation, two basic choices. That's those roads you're on. You're either going to be a stronghold for God, steadfast, unmovable, secure in who you are and allowing God to use you, or you're going to be a stronghold for the world, the flesh, and devil. One or the other is going to take control of your life. Either the world will be your stronghold, or God will be your stronghold. You build your fort and wall stronghold to keep the world out, or you build a fort and wall, a stronghold, to keep God out. It's really that simple. So it's real. I mean, we read these scriptures, and a lot of this is kind of common sense, you think, but when you see it, God put it right here in the scriptures that are timeless. Like, man, I can't believe it's right there in plain sight. But the question is, it's a lot easier reading it and explaining it than it is to actually do it. You see what I'm saying? Because then you got to put the rubber to the road. And it's a personal matter. We're all walking at a different time in life, and things come up here, and sometimes, boy, now I remember how God dealt with me here on this, and this principle is true, and what do I do to get back out of it? A lot of times, my Christian walk, I did things I didn't even know were biblical when I was younger, but then I'm reading and go, wow, that's how God worked that out. That's a biblical principle, that a pattern of human nature that's right here in the scriptures, and I was able to, you know, God led me that way, the right way, and wow, it worked out. And I read about it later and go, wow, I show you how perfect this real book is. It's really an amazing thing, and the world will give you their systems that may work temporarily, but never long time. Okay, so you get that. So that's Psalm 16, principles to help you out during tribulation. Next time I'm going to teach you about the Zacchaeus principle. You know about Zacchaeus? That's a pretty good one. We'll cover Zacchaeus principle next time. Any questions on the Psalm 16, 5 to 11 about tribulations? Any questions you have or comments or anything? Okay, amen. That's good. This is good. You'd be surprised how much is in the scripture that applies your life. I mean, especially there's the Old Testament, and now we apply the New Testament. The believer, it's like a perfect fit. Amazing thing. Okay, Father in heaven, thank you for being able to get through this part. Didn't want to bring it out to the next time, a whole month later. So thank you for being able to look at these principles found in Psalm 16 here about tribulation and understanding the strongholds kind of tying together there, Father. I pray, Father, that be able to look at these, people be able to memorize them, mark them in their book. Not only when they may have a trouble, but more importantly even, would be able to help minister to others. What a blessing it is to be able to minister to others and show them some of these things, and then they see the light goes on and make some changes. And not only does it work, their life is improved, their walk is closer, and you're glorified, and God used you. What an amazing thing in life. Praise the Lord. You're still in the life-changing business. Thank you. Pray for Pastor Hoffman as he comes, and give him, of course, free course to preach what we need to hear, and guide him, direct him, and may your hand be upon the morning service. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.